and turn with me in your Bibles today to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, we'll be looking today at verses 1 through 14. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come and let us meet together at Hakaphiram in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you were building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, 'There is a king in Judah.' And now the king will hear of these reports, so now come and let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking, 'Their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done.' But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noiada and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray that your spirit would make clear to us the truth of your word as it is being proclaimed. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth. May it be your truth, and may you be glorified. May your people be edified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the previous chapter, there was kind of a break in our narrative of building the wall that we've been focusing on in this book. And chapter 5, the previous chapter, brought out those concerns within the community of the returned Israelites. We talked about how the poor were being exploited. There was a problem with people starving to the point where families were needing to sell off children because they couldn't feed them into slavery. And that was addressed. And then last week, we finished the chapter by looking at Nehemiah's generosity in contrast with some of these previous governors who did take advantage or did exploit the people by laying heavy burdens on them. Nehemiah, in contrast, provided of his own means, and instead, he didn't take that governor's food allowance. He provided for that himself. So now we return to the idea of threats from without the people of Israel, outside of them, threats outside of this covenant community. We're looking at these external threats, these external dangers. And this is now the final attempt, if you will, to stop this work on the wall. The wall is being rebuilt. Remember, the wall is now over half of its height. The gaps in the wall have all been filled in. Only the gates need to be put into place for the city to be secure. And now the enemies of God, they're at it again. They're attempting to dissuade Nehemiah from the work and trying to discourage him and also bring fear to the people as well. Today I titled the message, "Tempting Leaders to Sin." Leaders have to lead by example, which is why it is frustrating in our world today when we see leaders who say, "Do what I say and not what I do," because leaders do set the example. Whether it's civil leaders or whether it's leaders within the body of Christ or even fathers in a home, they should be the ones to look at for an example of how to act, how to live, how to respond. And as such, there is a great temptation to lead leaders into sin. Satan knows that others can be either led astray in their faith if leaders sin, or it can cause division and heartache in a church by causing the leaders to sin. Now, all leaders are sinful. All leaders are sinful. That's not the type of sin that I'm talking about today. All of us are in that battle with the flesh. All of us struggle in our sanctification. And that's okay as long as we are struggling and not giving in to our sin. And we all need accountability in our lives. Leaders and those who are not leaders need accountability. Beware of those who question accountability, or who downplay, or who ignore, or don't want any accountability. They just want to be autonomous on their own. We need accountability. We need the ministry of a local church in that manner. I encourage you today to pray for your leaders. Pray for your pastor. I need your prayers. And on the one hand, it's kind of awkward for me to say it. It can come across as self-serving or selfish for me to say, pray for me. But pastors are prone to sin, just like everyone else, and I do need your prayers. Pray what the Lord's Prayer states. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray that I may continue to grow in my faith and in my faithfulness to God. Pray for Terry Boyle as your ruling elder. Pray for him and for his family and his faith and his witness, and that God would preserve him and protect him. Pray for Charlie Farrell as your deacon. Pray for his ministry and interacting with the saints of God in our body and the needs we have as a church, as well as outside of the body. Pray for him and for his family and his faith and his witness as a deacon, that God would preserve him and protect him. And those are the ordained officers of Faith Bible Church. Pray for Ben Zuba, who is in elder training right now, ruling elder training. Pray that God would raise up other men to serve our congregation in the future as elders and deacons. Pray that God would help protect and to correct any sinful behaviors in our leaders. We know that leaders sin. Leaders make mistakes. They're not perfect, but we need to pray for them. As we look at what happened to Nehemiah and the temptations that he had here to sin, the temptation for him to be distracted from the obligations that he had as a civil leader in Israel to finish the work that he had started on this wall. Now, we can praise God that Nehemiah did not give in to the temptations that were here. And we all know the admonition that we have to pray for our civil leaders as well. We can pray that God would first and foremost redeem any of our leaders who do not know Christ, and that God would help them to govern in a godly manner, consistent to his word, consistent to his truth. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4 tells us, first of all, I urge then that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all of those who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Pray for our leaders. And as we look at this section of Nehemiah today, we're going to break this section down. We have one verse. The first verse of the chapter is sort of an introduction. And we have a verse at the very end, verse 14, that kind of wraps up this section. And in between, we're going to look at three of the ways that the enemies of God's people sought to tempt Nehemiah to sin. So verse 1 kind of sets the stage. It gets our attention back to the focus of wall building. And then we have these three temptations to sin. First, they wanted to harm Nehemiah. We read in verses 2 through 4. Second, they thought to frighten him in verses 5 through 9, and also the people around him. And third, they looked to discredit him in verses 10 through 13. And then he has a final prayer there to finish out in verse 14. So verse 1 simply switches our attention to what was going on in the previous section about the poor in Jerusalem, about Nehemiah's generosity. And we go back from that, and we read now that these enemies of God, people we've read about before, we have Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab, three men that are mentioned here by name, but you notice it also says in verse 1, and the rest of our enemies. So there's others besides these men. These are just some of the rulers around Jerusalem at that time. Remember earlier I stated that Jerusalem at this time of rebuilding is literally surrounded by enemies. Those who do not want this wall to be rebuilt on the north, south, east, and west of Jerusalem, there are people who are opposed to what is being done here by Nehemiah. And yet the people had rebuilt the wall. There were no breaches left in it, no holes, no gaps. And we also have that note that the doors were not yet set in the gates. So we have these gateways that are still open. There's still some vulnerability to the enemy because of that. But things are progressing. Soon the wall is going to be completed. So the enemies try one last time to try to come against God's people. And the focus here at the beginning of this chapter is on Nehemiah as the governor over God's people. Attack the leaders, discredit the leaders, seek to get him to sin, seek whatever means possible to get the work to stop. Now, we often talk about how there are always enemies of the church. There are always those who are opposed to Christianity. That should not surprise us in any way. There's a constant battle between the kingdom of God and the world, and we are warned not to be too in love with the world, to be tempted to follow the world's ways and the world's system of thinking. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. There's constantly that temptation to be in love with the world, to be tempted by the world. In verses 2 through 4 here, we see the first temptation to sin as Nehemiah is threatened with harm. Sanballat and Geshem sent me to me, saying, come and let us meet together at Hakathirim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm, and I sent messengers to them, saying, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop? Will I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. Four times they asked Nehemiah, come meet with us. So the enemies of God, they reach out to him. They invite him to come out to this place, Hakathirim, in the plain of Ono. Now, Ono was as far as you could get away from Jerusalem without leaving the country. 27 miles away from the city. Now remember, they didn't have the same forms of transportation that you and I enjoy today. So this would have meant several days at least of work that was lost on the wall, Nehemiah not being in the city, overseeing that work. And they say, come meet with us. It seems innocent enough. Come meet with us. We want to talk with you. But Nehemiah here has some information that's not shared with us here. He said they intended to harm me. Nehemiah knew that they were up to no good. At the very least, to get him out of the city, away from the work, distracted from what he needed to be doing, taking him away from his role as governor over the city, that's another temptation that leaders can fall prey to. Leaders can be tempted to do too many things or to focus their attention in too many directions, that idea of mission creep and why it's necessary for us to understand some of the limits of sphere sovereignty, the role of the home, the role of the church, the role of civil government. Those have overlap, but there are distinct distinctions where roles are intended for the church and the home, and sometimes those get placed on the civil government, and sometimes those roles get confused. That should not be so. We often confuse who God has ordained to oversee things in our lives. Now, Nehemiah, he knew what his job was as the governor and what he came to Jerusalem to do. First and foremost, Nehemiah was there to get that wall rebuilt. If you remember in the very first chapter, people come to visit him from Jerusalem and they tell him that the city is in ruins and he's weeping and he's lamenting over that. And then, after the focus of rebuilding the wall is completed, then the focus will shift to the rebuilding of the covenant community, which we saw some of that in the last chapter, getting rid of some of the abuses like charging interest to people and letting people starve. And Nehemiah needs to be careful that others don't distract him from the work that God has called him to do here, that he doesn't get sidetracked by these other things. And sometimes even leaders can get sidetracked by many good things. There's a lot of good things to do in the world, good projects. And leaders can end up neglecting their primary responsibilities. Fathers can get caught up doing a lot of good things and neglect their families. Leaders in the church can get caught up in projects that can distract from the ministry of the word and sacrament that needs to be the focus of the church in making disciples. Civil leaders can overreach their God-given roles, and we have seen that on display in many, many ways in this past year. I will not recount them. Beware of drifting toward any form of discontentment in your life or in directions that God has not given you to do. We can all be guilty of that. We can have various hobbies or interests, but we have to be careful that some things don't overshadow the place where God would have us to build. Remember, as we've gone through this letter, I have warned about being envious of what other people are doing over on this other section of the wall, and for us to make sure that we're just simply building where God would have us build, as we looked at how God is building us as a church into a spiritual building with spiritual stones. And as we need to look out for one another and care for one another in the body of Christ. But I don't need to be doing what other people are doing, or to be envious because someone else is building over here and God has chosen them to build in that way. Nehemiah here, he sees a threat. There's a threat of harm, but he's also reminded of what his role is. I can't go off and meet with you over here somewhere. He knows that these people are enemies of God's people. And he cannot travel far away from Jerusalem to meet with these people. He has a job to do. So the enemies of God, they keep pressing him. They sent word to him 4 times, and Nehemiah responds in the same way. I can't leave. I can't do this. So they change their tactics a little bit now in verses 5 through 9. In the same way, Sanballat, for the 5th time, sent his servants to me with an open letter in his hand, and in it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports, so now come and let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking, their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Beware of the enemy who suddenly wants to be your friend and says that he has your best interests at heart. Now, I'm not talking about the person who truly changes, and we know that God changes hearts, and we pray that God would change hearts. We praise God when he does that. But Sanballat and Geshem, they were known enemies. They were known to be opposed for the work that was being done. Why all of a sudden would they want to help? Nehemiah, we've heard these nasty rumors about you. Come, let us help you. And Nehemiah, he sees through their deceit. He knows that they wanted to frighten him. This is nothing new. This is the same tactics that the enemies of God have used in the past to get that work on the temple stopped back in the book of Ezra. If you remember, back in the book of Ezra, the case or the plea was made to the king to stop the work because, you know, these people in Israel, they're known for their rebellion. So they shouldn't rebuild this temple. And for a while, the king stopped the work on the temple. So take heart that the temptations of the evil one are not new and not original. Temptations to sin often come in the same form. Sometimes, or oftentimes, they're just repackaged a little bit. We see that often with heresy. Old heresies keep raising up their ugly heads to get us to turn away from the truths of God's word, to get us to drift in our theology, what we believe about God's word and his truth. So Nehemiah, he sees right through this. And we also notice here that the fifth time that Nehemiah is appealed to, there's a change in tactic. The communication comes in the form of an open letter. Now, usually letters were sealed so that only the person to whom the letter was intended for knows the contents of the letter. They might seal it with wax or something, and Nehemiah would be the one to break the seal and read the message. But no, this time, the enemies of God, they send an open letter with the idea of wanting the contents of this message, this letter, to be known, and spreading rumors and gossip. That's a way to discredit leaders and to discourage the people. When we hear of accusations made against leaders, we should seek to be slow to judge. Accusations should be investigated. They should be followed through. But anyone can make an accusation. Anyone could seek to discredit another person. 1 Timothy 5, verses 19 through 22. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Notice that it doesn't say there in 1 Timothy, Paul doesn't tell Timothy that accusations are never to be made against leaders, but he says be careful in how you do it. We don't want to rush to judgment on anyone, nor do we want to let sin continue on where there is sin. This is meant to protect from false accusations, from those who simply desire to do harm. And here in the book of Nehemiah, this is a serious charge that is being raised up against Nehemiah. This is treason against the king. An attempt to overthrow the rule that was still over them. They've been allowed to return to the land. They've been allowed to rebuild the temple. Even Nehemiah brought letters with him from the king that he could get funds or materials to rebuild the walls. He'd been tasked with doing this from the king. But this is a serious charge. And of course, these enemies want to spread this rumor so that the work is hampered and the work is discouraged and the people will be fearful. We saw earlier in the work on the wall in chapter 4, the enemies of God were mocking and they were taunting people and threatening them in their building, and the people were beginning to fear, saying things like, the work is too much. The people were beginning to grumble, and here too they want the work to stop so that they can frighten them from continuing on by giving these rumors. Now before in chapter 4, Nehemiah tells the people in Jerusalem, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Fight for what is right. Fight for what is true. And here too, in this chapter, Nehemiah cries out to the Lord in prayer. God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. Help us, O Lord, to do the work that you have for us to do. Help us, O Lord, not to be discouraged by the threats to your people, to your word, to your truth. Help us, O God. That's the perfect response to threats, prayer. And consider the threats and the accusations that are being levied against Nehemiah. Is it the enemies of God who are making these accusations against God's people? It is, isn't it, in this case? It's not a concern of people within the body of Christ that needs to be dealt with. We saw that with the people who were in poverty in the previous chapter. The people were struggling because they were being oppressed. Nehemiah knew the threat, the source of these threats and these accusations. He saw right through the attempts at intimidation, and he rested in God and rested in God's strength. Now, it can be very discouraging to us at times when we know that there are threats to God's people and direct attacks against God's word, but we can still rest in him. God gives us many things to help us in our struggle with sin, and to help us in our discouragement with the threats that we see around us in our world. Make sure that you are availing yourself of the means of grace. Make sure that you are honoring the Lord's Day and remembering to keep it holy, set apart for God. One day in seven, this day belongs to Him. And we're blessed by the reading and the preaching of God's Word, by the sacraments, by prayer. And do not neglect the reading of God's Word and prayer on your own throughout the week, or other opportunities you may have to gather with God's people and enjoy fellowship and enjoy encouragement. Take advantage of those things. Don't focus so much of your attention and your energy on the enemies, on the empty threats, on the accusations, but focus upon the truth and the many blessings that God has given. Now, we don't read here in this passage that these enemies of God kept Nehemiah up at night worried about what to do next. Now what? He prayed. He took action where needed by placing guards at times to protect people. Even some were on guard duty throughout the night so that they could be prepared in case of an enemy. But the actions of the enemy do not stop the work that is at hand. The actions of the enemy do not deter from what needed to be done. And then finally, in verses 10 through 13, we read of the attempt to discredit Nehemiah. Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Isn't it convenient that this man here who's confined to his home that Nehemiah goes to see says, "Come with me, let's go to the temple." Now they're threatening to discredit Nehemiah. Shemaiah was a false prophet. He was hired by the enemies of God to lead Nehemiah astray. And as we have to be careful today in our world about those who claim to follow Christ who do lead others astray. There are many false Christs today. There are many people who distort God's word and his truth. And we have to constantly evaluate all teaching by God's word to see if it lines up with the truth. Not all that appears right is right. This man sounded very sincere when Nehemiah went to visit him. He made the assumption of wanting to protect Nehemiah, protect his life. He was warning him against this threat. Let's go to the temple. Let's go inside. Let's close the doors. There you will be safe. Hide in there and they will not find you. It sounds plausible. It sounds like a really good plan. Protect yourself. But what was the problem? Nehemiah was a civil leader, the governor. Nehemiah was not a priest. Nehemiah was not allowed to go into the temple itself. This was not a place that Nehemiah could go into and hide even if he wanted to. And Nehemiah shows here that he fears God more than he fears man. Do we? Do we fear God more than we fear man? Do we fear his word? Or do we fear the threats of God's enemies more? This Shemaiah was trying to convince Nehemiah. He had a good cause, a good reason to break the law of God and to give him a bad name, a bad reputation, to discredit him as a leader, as a ruler. And Nehemiah also sees through this threat as well. And he knows that they're trying to get him to sin, and he does not fall for it. And praise God that Nehemiah knew enough, or that God helped him enough so that he did not fall for any of these temptations and accusations. Praise God for that. Do we pray for our leaders that they would not be led into sin, to be tempted even by things that on the outside appear to be very good? Nehemiah, come meet with us. That sounds innocent enough. Nehemiah, there's a rumor that you're starting a revolt. Come and meet with me so that we can put this rumor to rest. That sounds like a friend who's only there to help. Or Nehemiah, come with me. Let's go hide in the temple. You will be safe there. Maybe there's even the idea behind that. God wants to protect you, Nehemiah. So you need to be preserved because you're needed. And yet we know that Shemaiah was hired by the enemies of God. And he's exposed here as a false prophet. And the beautiful thing about all these threats and temptations is that it is laid out for us here in God's Word that it is the enemies of God who are exposed as the real threat and the ones who are conspiring to do evil. God protects Nehemiah. Verse 14, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noiada and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. And because God has preserved these things for us in His Word, we remember what these people tried to do to Nehemiah, and we remember here that he did not give in to these temptations. And this last prayer here in verse 14, this is also another form of an imprecatory prayer. Not only are those prayers prayers for justice, that God would turn back on enemies what they had intended for others, but instead of us remembering Nehemiah's fall into sin here and his being led astray by these plots against him, we read instead of the treachery of those who sought to do him harm. It was their reputations who were tarnished, not his. They are the ones who are remembered here for their sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is warning the Corinthians about idolatry and that they can look back to the sins of the past and the things that their fathers did so they wouldn't fall into the same sins. But we can also look at good examples like what we see here of leaders who did not fall into temptation but resisted that temptation and how God had protected him from evil, and we can seek to follow a good example as well. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is that our prayer? A part of the Lord's Prayer. Do we pray for our leaders? And I really mean pray for them, even the ones that we disagree with the most. Do we pray that God would intervene, that he would work in spite of temptations to sin and in spite of sinfulness? Let us pray for each other, and let us be aware of temptations in our lives this week that would lead us astray from God's Word. Would you please join me in prayer? Father, we thank you again for this example of Nehemiah. Help us when we are faced with temptations to sin. Give us the wisdom to not fall into temptation, to not be led astray. Help us to not even be distracted by many good things that maybe you don't have for us to do. Help us to be content with where you have placed us. Help us to pray for our leaders, for those who serve in various capacities, those various spheres of life. We pray for fathers who lead in their homes. We pray for leaders in the church, elders and deacons. And we pray for our civil leaders as well, those who govern our various municipalities and our state and our country. We ask, Lord, for your grace. We ask for